Welcome back to part two. If you haven't listened to part one, you can find out a wee bit about Martin Luther's early life, what brought him to become the influential man he was. In part two, we're going to find out about his character, his good parts, his bad parts, the influential works that he did, for example, the Bondage of the Will, lessons that we can learn from his life, and the way he interacted with people he didn't agree with, some awful things about what he said about Jewish people, his preaching, and where you can find out more. So enjoy. So after it was taken out, the Bible was published, what did they do then?
He got married, didn't he? Very quickly. Yes, he got married. Very strange. He got married. I won't go into details with this there, but he married Catherine von Bora.
Okay.
He got engaged to her on the 13th of June,
Yeah.
and the same day they got married. So
Unreal.
that's a whirlwind,
That's a
whirlwind.
shotgun wedding if
Very,
I've ever
very
heard one.
strange, because there were these nuns that he helped escape
Yeah.
from a nunnery, I suppose they called them nunneries,
Yeah.
nuns. Yeah, from a nunnery, they escaped. Apparently, they weren't in barrels of herring.
Okay.
There were barrels on the truck, but whether they sat in them or next to them, nobody knows. But so it got them there. He got wives for all of them. She was to sort of go off with one guy. He got cold feet. She then thought, well, I'll either marry Dr. Martin or I'll marry this other guy.
Yeah.
So she had her eye on him. And then suddenly then he started talking about my Katie.
Oh.
And then they got married then. He continued, he went back to Wittenberg then, and he stayed there lecturing and teaching. I mean, a pastor, and then on a sort of visit back to Eisleben to deal with things and to do some preaching, he died in
Okay.
February 18th, 1546, not far from where he was born, because he was born in Eisleben. And the
There we are.
people then sort of wanted him buried there,
Yeah.
but the Wittenbergians said no.
No, they wouldn't have him.
Wittenberg is the place for him to go.
It is, I maybe alluded to at the start, but it wasn't common for monks, priests, ministers to get married. So he really did blaze a trail even on that. So Kath and Amy, you're very lucky ladies, all because
Well,
of Martin Luther.
he did. He said, I'm going to poke the devil in the eye.
Very good. So can you tell us a bit about what sort of person was he? What was his character like?
Well, apart from his car, he was really thin. He started off really thin,
Interesting.
and in the Diet of Worms, they looked at him and they said he's really thin and gaunt and stuff. But married life obviously filled him out a bit.
Yeah.
I'm not saying anything at all.
And justification.
Yes, they filled him out personally. As a person, he was an extrovert.
Okay.
He was an extrovert. He loved people. He loved company. He was funny. He was jokey. His jokes sometimes I think got close to the mark, sort of there.
You're saying we get close to
Well, the jokes he said were rude. I think they're rude. They're
the
rude. To a friend who was going to get married, he said that he should be the lord of the house when your wife isn't at home. That's what he said then. Again, he was introspective about his health,
Yeah, the bowel
his
movements.
bowel movements, and he was often depressed and discouraged as a person then. So a wife was a great asset for him. Catherine put up with quite a bit, but they loved each other.
Yeah.
But again, the emphasis has to be that he was very intelligent.
Yeah.
They emphasize this is a monk, this is a monk. But the enemies would say that. They're
Yeah.
looking for some, oh, he's just a monk.
Yeah.
But he was a professor. He
Yeah.
had 3 degrees, he had a doctorate, he could read Greek and Hebrew. He was very intelligent. But in company he didn't appear to be. He was
Yeah.
just one of the lads. He
I
was rough
know
and coarse.
that
I'm sure you're not
pain.
like that. And blunt. And he was sort of like a northerner. Say it like it is. That's what he was like. The Margrave, or Prince Joachim of Brandenburg, once said to him after he'd been in his company, he said, "Why's your language like that?
Oh.
Seriously."
Oh,
And
dear.
Luther replied, "I can cut through a willow." He didn't speak in an English accent, but that's the way I'm going
Yeah.
to say. "I can cut through a willow branch with a bread knife, but to cut through an oak requires an axe and a wedge, and even with these, one can hardly split it." So that was his excuse.
Yes.
And
Oh
he had a sense of humour.
my.
This is a lovely quote here. He says, "Young fellows are tempted by girls. Men who are 30 years old are tempted by gold. When they are 40 years old, they are tempted by honour and glory. And those who are 60 years old say to themselves, 'What a pious man I have become.'"
Yeah.
So he had a sense of humour, and he was brave and stubborn.
It sounds like he was uniquely gifted for what the Lord had called him to, all those different characteristics. So what was his life like with his wife, since he was a funny extrovert who had a bit of a sharp tongue? You said the marriage was good for him.
Well, initially, he didn't want to get married because he thought he was going to die any time, and he was ready for death.
Okay.
Some of his friends had been killed, so he was expecting death, so he didn't think it was wise to get married.
Because of his health, or because, like, he thought he was going to be fined and killed?
Because he was preparing to die a martyr's death.
Fine.
And he was expecting it, so he didn't think it was wise. That was his first thing. And when he did get married, it was a huge shock to his system, because he'd been a single man for quite some time.
Yeah.
And he admitted that his bed of straw, it's really funny, isn't it? Bed of straw. His bed of straw had not been changed for over a year and was all damp and smelly and sweaty and things.
Stinking.
Yeah, so that's it. Obviously, when I was single, my bed was perfectly clean and wonderful, but let's not talk about that.
No.
So he was sociable, and he said many things. His marriage to Katie was very happy. When he started, he had difficulty because he'd be in his study working and she'd keep coming in talking to him, and she'd talk, and he said he wished that she wouldn't talk so much. And so she learned to leave him alone. So it was quite, it's really quite, really quite funny. I'm not saying anything about anyone's wives now at all, because I'm sure they're lovely and wonderful. I'm turning red now. Right, so moving on. He also had mistakes. He also would give things away.
Okay.
He was very generous with his money and gifts and things. And one letter is really quite funny, because his wife didn't want him to give all these things away. She had to keep an eye on him.
Okay.
And one letter to his friend when they were getting married reads, "I'm going to give you a vase for your marriage. P.S. Kate has hidden it." So they had six children.
Yeah.
They got on well, and he said, "I would not exchange Katie for France or for Venice, because God has given her to me, and other women have worse faults." So he starts off well.
Yeah.
He starts off well.
They're not finished too well, though.
I know. No.
Oh,
but she was, you know, they loved each other, and they got on really well. And she knew him. In his black moods, she would try to minister and encourage him. And once, a few days, he'd been so depressed. So she came down dressed completely in black. And he said, Katie, who has died? And she said, God has died, for otherwise my master Luther would not be so sad. And so he realized he was being overly dramatic. And so he was sort of moved out of his depression.
I mean, it is, even just hearing that, it's helpful to hear about someone who did a great work for the Lord, but it didn't stop him from loving his wife well, caring for her, looking after her. I think that's just an encouraging.
Yeah.
Well, it's a good model, isn't it?
Yes. So,
I mean, we've already touched on it, haven't we? But can you tell me why Luther is so important, justified by faith alone? You know, obviously that's massive, but other things, other reasons?
Well, as a nod to another person that Luther didn't get on with, I got 5 points.
Okay.
First one is he's got this 5 solas. How there can be 5 solas doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah.
There should be one, but there we are. First one, he kept emphasizing only Christ, sola Christus. Only Christ saves. Only Christ is to be worshipped in repentance and faith. Christ is to be looked at. He is God the Son, and he is the one sent to be the Saviour. Secondly, that sola fide, that we are saved by grace through faith.
Mm.
And it is this faith that attaches us to God, and it is a gift. So there's sola gratia, that it's all by grace, that God deals with us not as we deserve, and that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God giving us, not giving us what we do deserve. But he talks about grace here, which covers the whole thing. And then the fourth one is solo Deo Gloria. It's to the glory of God, which was a great emphasis that he had, that he would do everything to the glory of God. He would drink beer and he'd do it to the glory of God. He would preach to the glory of God.
Yes, this is all on there.
Yeah.
The 5 solas are on Ollie's bar, aren't they?
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. So his focus was on Christianity. That's a key one, the Reformation. What should our focus be as believers? It's God-centered. And that's the first, and has to be. The second then that comes out to it is that we're saved by God through faith. It's justification by faith, that any individual can be saved simply by trusting in Christ and turning from your sins. And it's one action, because you trust and you turn, and they've got to go together. And it's not by works or anything in himself. There's a massive change there. And he wanted people to know, because he'd gone through it. He tried to save himself. He tried to repent of all his sins all the time, and he couldn't do it. He'd gone up the steps, the Basilica in Rome or whatever it is, on his knees. He'd said Hail Marys. He'd done this. He'd given up his life, and yet he couldn't find peace. And then suddenly it was a gift given to him. And so he wanted people to realize that fact. Then third one is really important. He believed in personal salvation, not a church salvation where you go into a building and everyone in this room or you're linked. He emphasized a personal salvation. Where are you with God?
Yes.
What have you done with the scriptures? Do you pray? Do you talk to him? Because God wants individual people to pray and talk to him. It's not communion or reading the Bible, but it's using these things to go to God and live holy lives. So he emphasized an individual's responsibility, which is where peasants came in, because then the common man realized that they were important as an individual.
Yeah.
Not because they were not rich or anything, but because God cared for individuals, sinners. And then the fourth one then is the priesthood of all believers, which came out of this.
Yes.
He emphasized then that God makes people kings and priests, that there's an access to God that we have. So we should pray and we should read our scriptures and confess our sins to one another, not to priests, because there's an equality of believers.
Yeah.
And then finally, then he emphasized worship,
yes,
and congregational singing. I mean, was it Wesley said, why should the devil have all the good tunes? Well, honestly, Luther thought, why shouldn't people sing to the glory of God? And no, it's not a performance where we go and listen to a choir and they sing for us in our place. We sing and make merrily in our heart, singing and thinking of the words based on scripture. So he wrote many hymns and many psalms and tunes, because he was a great musician as well. And
he's got it all.
He's so gifted, yeah. So gifted, and he wanted people to sing these things and remember them and reflect on them.
Yeah. I mean, isn't it Mighty Fortress Is Our God? That's probably his most well known.
Yes. Yes. That's a cracking one. Is it Johann Sebastian Bach?
Yeah.
A couple of centuries later. He's a great Protestant. He loved the Lord. He took lots of Martin Luther's hymns, and he put them into his works and things like that, and wrote tunes for them.
So we've talked a lot about Martin Luther and the work that he's done. How was he relationally with other Christians? Because you said he was stubborn earlier,
yes,
didn't you?
Yes, it's funny that his strengths were also his weaknesses. I suppose we can find that with all of us, yeah. And with him, there's no difference, sadly. He was a very passionate man, and he believed in things passionately, and he'd get worked up with emotion, how important things were, and when he disagreed with others,
so everything was like black and white. Is that fair?
Yes, yeah. And he'd get really, you know, the sort of like, you know, the Pope would say, "Oh, you're bad, a bull, anathema," and unfortunately, he would do the same as well.
Okay,
and there were great Christians there that he disagreed with. And because he was gradually reforming,
yeah,
and his views, he had some funny views on certain things.
Yeah.
Because he was still Catholic in certain views.
Okay.
And there were other reformers who'd gone ahead of him. And instead of sitting down and thinking coolly and looking and saying, is this true? What is it working? He'd immediately say they're wrong. Mm. But not only are they wrong, but they can't be Christians.
Yes.
In no way are they believers, because they don't believe what I believe.
It's so interesting, isn't it? Because he wanted the discussion with the Catholic Church and they didn't.
Mm.
And it's almost then he does the same thing to other Christians, yeah, where he does. It's interesting, isn't it?
It's very odd, because you've got, you know, Zwingli, the key one then is Zwingli, yeah, the reformer in Switzerland. and Philip of Hessen wanted to bring them together so the Reformation would be united across Europe, because
yeah.
they were two separate Reformations, and he wanted to bring them there. And they had a sort of meeting in Marburg in October 1529, over 4 or 5 days. And there, Martin Luther and his friends and Zwingli and his friends met, and they worked out 15 things, and 14 they all agreed on perfectly. But the 15th, that was the one. It was on the Lord's Supper. Luther kept saying, "This is my body." Kept saying it. "This is my body. It is physical. It has changed into the body of Christ. This is Jesus's real body. He is in and with and on it." And Luther said, "No, it's a sign. It's a sign. Christ's body is in heaven. He's as far away from the bread as the width between heaven and earth."
That was Zwingli.
That was Zwingli. Yeah. Ulrich Zwingli. And Zwingli, I think, went further than Luther across saying it's just symbolic, because I think he was trying to counteract
Other end of the Luther's pendulum.
Yes, and they both then were on both sides there, because Luther mixed the two natures of Christ. He had the view that Christ's divine nature somehow infused his human nature to become one, whereas Zwingli said, "No, there's the God-Man, that he is both divine and he is human in one person."
Yeah.
So he separated the two natures, but Luther didn't, and he had very great promise, and Zwingli kept saying, "No, Christ is omnipresent as God, but the man Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven." But Luther said, "No, because of the mixture of the two natures, the physical Jesus is everywhere." So it was a train wreck, because Luther kept emphasizing it, and on the last day they tried to get Luther to focus on the 14, but he couldn't. He just saw the 15th they disagreed with. They finished the confession, and he went away. He refused to shake hands with Zwingli. He said that he's not a Christian.
Oh dear.
They're not Christians. And later he grudgingly accepted them. And then, and unfortunately then, you know, he didn't like Calvin either.
No.
Who came in and said, "Well, spiritually Christ is there."
Yeah.
He didn't like him either. He said, no, "This is my body."
Yeah.
So he didn't like Calvin either. And he hated the Anabaptists because they believed in baptism of believers. And he had strange views. He believed that you got infused with righteousness, which is really odd, because he's got a view of justification.
So bizarre. Yeah.
It's very, very, very odd it's very, very odd. So ironic. And of course he emphasized how God forgives and justifies sinners.
Yeah.
And yet he's quite happy then to write off these people.
Yeah.
And of course, when Zwingli died, because he foolishly decided to try and fight physically, and it was a total disaster. There were about 400 of them, and there were about 4,000 of the others, and he got killed. Mm-hmm. Horrible, disgrace. Luther was told, and Luther said, "Well, he who lives by the sword dies with the sword." Oh, very, very blunt.
Oh dear.
But that was Luther.
Yeah.
So he wasn't great with other Christians that disagreed with him.
Yeah, I think that's helpful, though, just to, because you can learn about like these heroes of the faith with rose-tinted glasses and forget that they were sinners too. And like, we also fall in the same traps, don't we, of not listening, just saying the same thing over and over again and thinking we're right. So you've talked about, you know, the way he didn't treat Zwingli and Calvin in a very nice way. Obviously, well, I don't know, obviously, maybe listeners don't know this, he was very anti the Jews. Mm. Could you explain that to us? Why was it? Was it something he read in the scriptures? What's going on there?
Well, this is quite awkward and embarrassing for Luther, just like we saw with Whitfield, that he had a blind spot when it came to slaves, and he tried to argue that, well, we can use this to witness to them. It's really, really odd.
Yeah.
Luther as well, that he started off so well.
Yeah.
That originally people were very, very anti-Jewish.
Yeah.
They were really nasty. And Luther said, "Well, hang on, this isn't right. Mm. These Jewish people aren't Christians, because the people they're meeting are calling themselves Christians, but they're treating them so horribly." They're beating them up. They're treating them harshly. They're kicking them out of places. Yeah. We should be loving them and caring for them. We should be treating them as Christians.
Yeah.
And that's what he was saying in the early 1520s. So strange. But theologically, you see, he had a view at that time that all the Jews would come in, and just as it says in the scriptures in Romans then, and then the whole world will come to fruition, and then Christ will return. So he believed there'd be a wholesale restoration of the Jews.
Yes.
So that's what he was going for. And of course, as time went on, he discovered that they weren't coming back.
No.
And he got frustrated, and with himself, he got angry and depressed. And then he basically wanted to wash his hands of them, because theologically they'd let him down.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't that he was anti-Semitic. It wasn't them as a group, like Nazis and stuff. He had theological problems with them. But it's really interesting. He wrote a horrible book about them, because the titles of his books about people he didn't like were repulsive. He wrote a book on the Jews and their lies. He read books by people describing that Jewish people used to eat children and kidnap children, and he believed things like that, and it fueled his anger and hatred. And so it's really embarrassing. And he then would encourage people then to kick them out and get rid of them and push them out of Germany. He arranged for them to get out of Saxony, and he tried to get them out of other places, but he failed then. It didn't quite work. Brandenburg, they stopped him. No, leave them be. But the interesting thing then was, when he wrote hymns, he changed the words of one hymn. And the words he talked of were this: "O poor Judas, what did you do? 'Twas our great sins and misdeeds, gross, nailed Jesus, God's true Son, to the cross. Thus, you poor Judas, we do not blame, nor the band of Jews, ours is the shame." Mm. So it seems there that he's coming, but he didn't write anything.
Yeah.
And he still had this sort of, I don't know, blinkered attitude, even towards the end, really bad. But again, the peasants, when there was a peasant war, the peasants wanted freedom, and he initially supported them, and then he realized that they were using his works to justify their behavior, and the people in charge were now going to be attacked. And so he changed sides, and he spoke against them, and he wrote against the robbing, murderous hordes of peasants. So he's not helpful when he talks about those that disagree. And of course, Thomas Munzer, their great leader, when he was a strange man.
Yeah.
He believed when they were attacking, they were a group of them, and they were getting attacked by huge numbers. And he said, "Oh, I can catch all their spears, and I can make them all disappear." And of course, when the spears started hitting people, he realized that he couldn't, and he was sort of dealt with. But Luther wasn't great. So that's a very sad thing. So I suppose it's a lesson to us that we should always be as biblical as possible.
Yeah. Yeah. And I suppose whenever we talk about standing on the shoulders of giants, they're still sinful giants, aren't they?
Yeah, even the best. Feet of clay.
Yeah, exactly. So you touched there about lessons that we can learn from his life. What positive lessons could we learn?
Oh, well first of all, I think positively, it's a question of focusing on the main thing. Remember, he was told to focus on the main things.
Yeah.
And that's what he did. Erasmus wrote a book called The Freedom of the Will.
Yeah.
And he thought, he just looked at it and he thought, I've got to reply to this. This is a major doctrine.
Yeah.
And so he wrote Bondage of the Will, following the structure of Erasmus, emphasizing that human beings cannot save themselves, that it has to be the work of God for us to be saved and for security to come on there. Mm. So emphasizing the key things, the five solas, the important thing, justification by faith, personal salvation, our relationship with God is going to be vital, the priesthood and unity and equality of all believers. So that would be the first thing, that emphasizing the key things.
Yeah.
The key things. Secondly, I suppose, communicating in a way that's clear.
Mm.
He wanted his Bible to be understood by as many people as possible. And when he preached, he wanted everyone to understand it.
Yeah.
And as he said, justifying his language, he'd speak so everyone could hear what he was saying. So it's very similar, like Tim Bale, who wanted the ploughboy to read the scriptures. He was very much like that. He had a friend called Peter the Barber.
Yeah.
Somebody I've never met. I remember in my past somebody called a barber. But he had this chap called Peter the Barber, and he got very close to him, very friendly with him. And he said he had great difficulty praying. So he went home and he wrote a little booklet on prayer to give to Peter the Barber, which is quite sweet, quite interesting. But Peter the Barber, again, he got drunk with his son-in-law. His son-in-law decided that he had a coin or something that made him impervious to all wounds. Oh. He was invulnerable. And so he said, stab me, I will live.
Yeah.
So he stabbed him and he died.
Oh dear.
And so Luther managed to persuade them not to kill Peter the Barber.
Yeah.
But he was sort of sent away.
Yeah.
So, but he wanted to communicate with all sorts of people.
Yeah.
He had people who were great, they were his friends, and people who were small. So communicating. The next one then is being there for people. He had an open house. He lived in the Black Cloistered Monastery. It was given to him when he got married. So him and Catherine were in this huge ransacked monastery. But there were people coming in and out. He was a person who entertained angels as strangers. So that's an encouragement there. And then we can see the providence of God, how God works in providence, his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. You see it from the thunderbolts coming down, moving him. We see it with the quest then to seek salvation for himself. There are people then sent into his life at certain times to lead him in a certain way. Yeah. Disputations, pushing him forward. He went to disputations with a set of questions, and they did ask him something. Well, what do you think about purgatory?
Yeah.
And he never meant to say anything. He said, well, it's nonsense. There's no such thing. And then he went in that direction. It's very interesting, the Lord working. And then finally then we can see about the people. The people are important to him, in the fact that they sharpened him, they made him think, they encouraged him. And it's the same with us, that the people are important.
Yeah. We're going to have to make this a two-parter because we've nearly got an hour of content here.
Oh my gosh, so that's ages.
I'll have to do some editing after this, but let's keep. Could you tell us a wee bit more about that book that you talked about, The Bondage of the Will?
Well, Erasmus was an amazing person. He translated and got hold of Greek manuscripts and created a New Testament text and published it in Greek, which the Catholic Church weren't happy with, but it encouraged people then to read it and translate it. So Tyndale had it, Luther had it, and they produced Bibles in their own languages. And so he was great, but Erasmus was one of these guys that liked being with those in control. Yeah. So he didn't want to get too far from the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And so they asked him, you know, can you write about against Luther? He wasn't keen. He wasn't keen. And then he sort of had his arm twisted. So he wrote this book, and he wasn't an academic writer.
Yeah.
He wasn't theological, but he was clever. And so he wrote this book then, talking about the will that the human beings can choose and go. So the freedom of the will. So Luther then got hold of the book and read it because it was against him.
Yeah.
And decided to explain that the book isn't, and so we use the same structure. These are some quotes. Man through sin has ceased to be good and can not do good. Fallen man can do nothing but sin. They're a member of Satan's kingdom and under his sway. Human reason is blinded and hostile to God and only wants to sin. One can do no act or merit towards God, as that would have to be independent of God. But human actions are responses to their nature. God works in all things according to their nature, so human actions can never really be independent. Erasmus's view of free will was that human beings could choose God and act apart from God to do good things. Mm. Luther said it's impossible.
Yeah.
Natural man does not seek God. Only God has free will, for he is the only independent agent there is.
Yes. Well, it's all the justification by faith stuff, isn't it?
Yes, it's and then obviously you've got the total depravity or that it comes there. So human will is enslaved. Erasmus, God's mercy is won by works. Luther says it's received by as faith. A gift by yeah. faith. So it's that there. And he emphasized, you know, Ephesians 1 and 2, beginning of Peter 2 and John 3 and 6. Yeah. So this obviously knocked Erasmus out of the park.
Yeah.
And it was a huge, huge book. Yeah. Huge book.
We haven't really touched it all on his preaching. I feel like with the other characters from church history we've looked at, we've talked about his preaching. So we should do the same for Luther here. He's a big Briton. He loved to communicate simply. What was his preaching like?
Well, it's interesting. He was a thunderer.
Yeah.
He'd thunder from the pulpit and he'd attack people in groups and accuse people. He was argumentative and condemning of groups. Yeah, he also gave comfort and encouragement, all in the same sermon. It's really the last sermon he preached in February 15th. He died on the 18th, February 15th, 1546, was on Matthew 11, 25 to 30, where you've got the Lord Jesus saying that no man knows the Son except the Father, and those the Father reveals it, and then come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden. And there's some quotes from the sermon. When, therefore, the great lords, the emperor, pope, cardinals, and bishops are hostile and wrathful towards us because of all this, excommunicate us and would gladly burn and murder us all, we must suffer it and say, we did not start this on account of the pope, the bishops, and the princes, nor shall we stop it on account of them. Christ says, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. Matthew 11, 28. And it is as though he were saying, just stick. It'll make it sweet for you, so you will easily be able to bear it. For when you suffer for my sake, it is my yoke and my burden, which I lay upon you in grace, that you may know that your suffering is well-pleasing to God and to me, and that I myself am helping you to carry it and giving you power and strength to do so. So also says Psalm 31, verse 24, and Psalm 27, verse 14, let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord, all you who suffer for his sake. Let misfortune, sin, death, and whatever the devil and the world loads upon you, assail and assault you. If only you remain confident and undismayed, waiting upon the Lord in faith, you have already won. You have already escaped death and far surpassed the devil and the world.
Such a range of...
It's amazing. And then he ends on, lo, this means that the wise of this world are rejected, that we may learn not to think ourselves wise and to put away from our eyes all great personages, indeed, to shut our eyes altogether and cling only to Christ's word and come to him as he so lovingly invites us to do and say, thou alone art my beloved, Lord and Master. I am thy disciple. This and much more might be said concerning this gospel, but I am too weak, and we shall let it go at that. And that's how he ended his sermon.
Interesting. One insight into his preaching life. So we've talked about positive lessons. What about negative lessons? We've thought of them as we've gone along, the way he's talked about Jewish people, how he confronted or disagreed with other people. So sum it up for us.
Well, the first one is, I suppose, we've got to remember that the best of men are men at best.
That's a helpful line.
Got to remember that. Secondly, that he clung still to Roman Catholicism, even though he thought he didn't. He did. Yeah. In baptism, he had some strange views on that, that the children were saved through baptism and infused with righteousness, which contradicts Sora Fide. His view on the commandments as well, muddled them up so you wouldn't have some commandments. He had a strange view of the commandments. And again, the Lord's Supper, he had strange views on that there. He was, I suppose, we have to remember, he was a work in progress, as we all are.
A man of his times as well.
Yes. It's strange. And then I suppose we learn how not to deal with those who disagree with you.
Yeah.
You know, if you know, when we have theological discussions with people, do we get angry? Do we get heated? Do we say things we shouldn't?
Yes.
You know, do we call people that are believers other things because of our own little views?
Yes.
And then those that are outside the church, how do we treat them?
Yeah. Yeah, it is so helpful because you can hear these things and think, oh, it's something in the past, it's too abstract. But in a life group setting, people can easily get, you know, oh, you believe that by baptism, you mustn't be a Christian. And you're like, what are we doing here? So it's helpful, isn't it? Whenever you see bad things in heroes, don't just be like, oh, let's ignore that. No, look at it, consider it, and learn from it so that we're not like that. So I mean, I feel like this is over an hour-long podcast, but where might one go aside from this hour-long podcast to find out more about Martin Luther?
Well, it's amazing. You can go on the internet.
Yep.
Go on the internet, and there's some lovely messages by R.C. Sproul, Sproul, on Luther.
I feel like Sproul is a character for the future, surely.
Oh, he's a love. He's a, yeah.
Oh, but yeah, I know he's from like the 2000s, but he's yeah.
He's only recently died.
Yeah, well. he's a man mountain.
Yeah, a giant. And then we've got obviously the book on Luther, Ronald Bington, Here I Stand.
Yeah,
that's the classic. The one I looked at as well was Eric's Metaxas on Martin Luther, okay. Quite a recent one.
Okay,
I listened to it on podcasts. That was quite
audiobooks.
Audiobooks. That's
Audible.
It.
Yeah,
that's it. Audible there. And then Stephen Nichols. He's done a few. He's a lecturer. He's
Ligonier, he's is he? Yeah.
Yes. So he's got a little book on Martin Luther. And then there's the translations of Martin Luther, The Bondage of the Will,
yeah,
by Packer and Johnson, and that's really, really quite helpful. It's really quite helpful with his introduction.
Mm.
But I think the key thing that we've got, I think the verse for Martin Luther and for us would be from Philippians chapter 4.
Yeah.
You know, whatever is true, whatever is noble,
yeah,
whatever is just and pure, those are the kind of things we've got to, because so often we can get sidetracked when we argue and dispute. And the truth and being just and pure and holy leave us.
Yeah.
And I think that's the key thing with Luther. Our communications should always be wise.
So what message would he want us to take away, would you say?
Right, the messages he'd want us to take away. Let's see if I can find the sheet. Right, first one, read your Bible.
Good start.
That's that. Read your Bible, he'd say. Secondly, test everything by the Bible.
Even though he didn't do that himself.
Even though he didn't do that. It is, isn't it? Don't do
what
I do. Do what I say.
Yeah, yeah, that's it. Yeah. Don't do what I do, I say.
Thirdly, then, obviously, when we've looked at those, we're going to find problems. So look always to God, the Father's remedy for sinners.
Yeah.
Not to yourself, not to your church, not to any created being. Look to Jesus Christ and look at what he's done. Look at who he is and trust in him with all your heart.
There we go. This was a mammoth. It's going to have to be a two-parter. We're going to have to figure out how to edit this. But this
you can do Martin for one section and
Luther for the second section. Yeah, I'll do that. Very good. Thank you, Jean-Marc, fountain of knowledge. Until next time. Any ideas who it would be next time?
Well, I mentioned Zwingli and I mentioned Calvin, so the boys will have to come.
The boys will come.